The reading for this morning comes from the book of Micah, which is in the Old Testament. Micah was one of the prophets. Israel, after King Solomon died, the kingdom split into two. There was a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. Last week, I'm trying to remember what was last week's reading. I'm blanking, but it came from the guy was in the northern kingdom. Now Micah, he is in the southern kingdom. And so he's preaching to the people there that live in the southern kingdom. The southern kingdom is where Judea. That is where Jerusalem is. So that's that part there. So a reading from Micah. But you, O Bethlehem of Ephrathah, who are one of the little clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to rule Israel, whose origin is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has brought forth. Then the rest of his kindred shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall live secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be the one of peace. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I bring before him burnt offerings with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Brothers and sisters in peace, in Christ, grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, grace and peace be unto you all. Amen. What does the Lord require of you but to do justly and love mercy? That was the portion from Micah 6:8, the very last portion of our reading for today. And the first time I remember hearing that verse, I was probably about 7 or 8 years old, and ironically enough, I heard it on a pirate movie. Are you familiar with the novel Treasure Island by Robert Louis Stevenson? Yeah, Disney made a movie of it back in the 50s. There was actually, as you look at online, as I've been looking up, they've done many different versions of it. The story of Jim Hawkins, who finds this pirate's treasure map, and he meets up with a one-legged pirate named Long John Silver. Jim Hawkins is a young boy actually at this time, probably about 10, 12 years old, and he's an innkeeper's son. Well, when I was a kid back in the mid-80s, Disney actually made a sequel to it called Return to Treasure Island, and it was a 10-part miniseries. Long John Silver is in it, as well as Jim Hawkins, who is now a grown man. And the money, that the pirate's gold that he found, that they found on Treasure Island, he used that so that he could go to Oxford. And a new character is introduced in this story called Reverend Morgan. And Reverend Morgan's going from England down to Jamaica. Most of the movie takes, or this miniseries, takes place in the Caribbean and Mexico. And Reverend Morgan is going to go down to Jamaica to start a church for the slaves. And so he kind of meets up, and he's in and out throughout the movies. And in the very last episode, Jim and Silver make it down to Treasure Island because they discover that what Jim Hawkins as a boy, what they found, they got the gold. But what happened was Flint, the guy who the captain that buried all this treasure in the first place, he liked gold, but his real passion was in the jewels, diamonds and rubies and sapphires. So he had another chest of treasure that was buried somewhere else on the island. So he had to be able to read the map. Well, so in this movie, basically everyone's trying to get to Treasure Island to find these jewels. And so they make it to Treasure Island along with all their rivals. And to make a long story short, basically it ends with the bad guys dying in a massive fireball. As there's this fight going on on the island, the two bad guys throw the treasure in this boat, which also has a bunch of kegs of black powder in there. And when the when Squire Trelawney's men shoot at it, it hits the boat, blows it up, all the gems, everything's gone. So the treasure's blown up, and John Silver, who was sentenced to hang in the first episode, stands before Squire Trelawney from the original story. Jim and the rest of the crew, they're sitting there pleading for Silver's life. They're like, you know, he's helped us out. He's saved our lives countless times over and over again. But throughout it, Trelawney bangs his fist on the table and says, "The law is the law. He may have saved your life, but how many others has he taken? He needs to go back to Jamaica to stand trial for his crimes." And so as Jim and the crew are sitting up on the deck of this big schooner, the sailboat, saddened and dejected about Silver's fate, Reverend Morgan ponders out loud, "What does the Lord require of you but to do justice and love mercy?" Even though Silver had put them in harm's way numerous times and even threatened to kill each of them, they still came to his side. They had mercy for him. I love it when I can find the holy in the secular, that God is working through something, like even something in a movie where they may not intentionally be trying to do it, but you can still find God at work. That God's work isn't done only in the Bible or in church, but we can find it in the whole, in the wider world, and that God shows up in unexpected places. Are there any strange times in your life when God has shown up? Has God ever shown up in your life? That's always sometimes a scary question to ask. We often think of those God moments of being these big, huge events, like God coming down and speaking directly to us, telling us to build a boat or to speak to us from this burning bush that is never consumed and tells us to go up against a foreign leader. That God is speaking to us with these clear and concise directions that tell us exactly what to do and where to go. Most of the time, I wish it was just as simple as God would, you know, give you a call, even send a text message or a Facebook message. But it's not that. Most of the time, it's kind of a gentle nudge. We might feel it in our gut, and as we pray on and think about it, things might become a little clearer. But sometimes it's not until afterwards, when we look back on what has happened in our lives, that we can see how God was at work there. That's when things start to make sense. That is when we are able to see God working in our lives. And sometimes we have to go through those struggles, and it's only when we reach the other side that we realize that God was with us that whole time. Or God can take an experience, and we learn from it, and we can take our experiences and be a blessing to others because of it. I'm thinking specifically of those who have survived cancer or heart attacks or arthritis, mental conditions, joint replacements, lost loved ones, financial turmoil, divorce. Is there anyone that doesn't fit into any of those yet? Because we can always find something. We've all experienced something. We all have those struggles in our lives that hopefully if we see somebody else going through that, we can be more compassionate to them. Maybe we can help them even through our struggles. We have an idea of what they're going through. And so we're able to be a blessing unto them. And in return, they can have experiences that are a blessing to us as well. At the food shelf or Churches United, I'm humbled every single time I'm there. Because I'm always taught a new lesson in life. Whether it's through one of the workers or one of the volunteers that comes through, or one of the clients. You get to meet some pretty amazing people. There's always that one you kind of want to, you know, just brush away, but even they have something to show us, to teach us, and to remember that they too are one of God's beloved children. What does the Lord require of you but to do justice, to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God? Now, I personally, I have one of those awful habits that I often eat in front of the computer, in front of the TV. It doesn't help the waistline, but I do try to make it something learning, like at lunchtime, I'll try to watch some sort of a documentary. And a few weeks ago, I started watching the Ken Burns documentary on the Vietnam War. And I got hooked on that, and I watched it all the way through, and then I was going through Netflix, and then I found the one about the war, which the one that he did about World War II. And today is the 100th anniversary of the armistice that signaled, or that they signed to end the Great War. The war that would end all wars, or what unfortunately became called simply World War I. In Paris, or according to Paris time, on the 11th hour of the 11th day of the 11th month in 1918, a formal ceasefire was called that ended the fighting in World War I. I always thought that was the end of World War I, and I was looking at Wikipedia to read about it, and actually that was the first armistice, the first ceasefire. They had to extend it another three more times before the formal Treaty of Versailles was signed. But what originally was called Armistice Day became Veterans Day in 1954. It is the day that we as a nation celebrate those who have served in our armed forces. And war is always a touchy subject, isn't it? It's a hard subject to talk about. In war, way too many people die. And I unfortunately started, as I was watching this Ken Burns documentary on the Vietnam War, they talked about, you know, on the Vietnam War, the memorial in Washington, D.C., the wall, sorry, yeah, the Vietnam Wall. 58,000 some names are on there. 58,000 people that died in Vietnam. So then I was curious, I'm like, well, how many died in all of our wars? And World War II, there was like 450,000 people died in that war. Sorry, 450,000 American soldiers, which kind of pales it. And then, as looking even further back, Civil War, 750,000 dead. War is brutal. War is ugly. And we owe a lot to those who have given their lives in war, and we owe a lot to those who survived. And even those who never even saw combat, but were called to serve the greater good. On Thursday mornings, we've often heard of some of the stories that these guys have told, being in the military. It's a different life than what us civilians have ever lived, and I'm grateful that they have shared those stories with us. Since it is actually Veterans Day, today is November 11th, it is Veterans Day, can I ask our vets to please stand up? Can I put you on the spot? Yeah, Farmer, that's you too. Thank you guys for your service. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the freedoms that we enjoy and know that they come at a price. Be with all those who have served in our armed forces. Help the young ones as they adapt back into civilian life. Help the older vets as they continue to deal with what they have seen and done. May they feel peace, your peace, as time goes on. Grant them the strength to heal and to do your will. And Lord, we ask you to lift up wise leaders who do justice and love mercy and who walk humbly with you. Give us all the strength to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with you. In your holy name we pray. Amen.